Also, want to greet each of you in Christ's name this evening. I'm not a brown bagger this evening. I don't think I could get my object in a bag, so but I'm going to have to wait to tell you what it is till later. So I hope I can keep everything together here. As much time as I spent on this, I should have it memorized, but I tend to forget things. So the verse given to me was Leviticus 20:24. But there was another, I want to back up one chapter in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to start there, get a couple verses there, and then it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So, in studying into this topic, it seems like associating with God's people, is holiness is a vital part. There's many different scriptures that talk about, say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so then, reading this verse that was given to me in chapter 20, verse 24, says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." So as Brother John shared about the paradox, that was the first thing that I thought of when given this title, was separation and association. We have to be with other people if we want to associate. How can we be separate? But there's the scriptures. There's a lot of verses that talk about separation in associating with in many different ways. So there's a verse in the New Testament that's very similar in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Turn to that real quick. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so the time difference between when Leviticus was written and 1 Peter 1, and if I have this wrong, please let me know, but is approximately 1,400 years later. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." That is still the same today. And now here we are tonight, close to 2,000 years later, and his command is still the same. God is holy, and God expects holiness. The New Testament and the Old Testament, their way of doing things was a little different than what we know it in the New Testament. And I'll get into some of that from the book of Joshua. But in our day to day, in the New Testament, living in the New Testament times, we have to be born again. And once we are born again, we will want to associate with God's people. So, with these two verses in mind, thinking of holiness and separation, both of these verses stem from the same theological truth. God is holy, and his people must reflect his character. Leviticus 9, verse 2, looks forward to a life of positive moral holiness, while Leviticus 20:24 looks back at maintaining that holy separation from corrupting influences. You are chosen for God's use to be separate from the old self and focused on his will, making your life an act of worship and obedience. In the New Testament, we have the verse in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Turn to that real quick. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brother John read that verse, and I think that's something that we will maybe do this weekend, is kind of repeat somewhat with the separation, or the theme on separation. I believe it somewhat runs together. And also 1 Corinthians 15:33 is another verse. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We cannot expect to associate with ungodly people and not be influenced in some way. Okay, so thought there was another verse that I wanted to. Okay, so as we think of separation and association as being physically separated, that was one thing that I thought of. In the Old Testament, I believe it was a little different, but today, being physically separated from other people is a form of separation. But in our day-to-day, many people are spending most of their associating time on social media. And I think we all know that that's not healthy. There can be, you can say or type things that you wouldn't say out loud, but you, in a way, you are saying those things. And if we associate with that type of people, it will have an influence on us, and it will, in a way, shape our character. Reading of the verse, Proverbs 13:20, turn to that. 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So which way do you want to associate, or who do you want to associate with, the wise man or the fool? And I did a little study on the definitions of a wise man, and I'm going to read that to you. The definition of a wise man. A wise man is someone who uses knowledge, experience, and insight to make sound judgment, showing discretion, empathy, and humility while understanding limitations, applying truth, and guiding others with sound advice, balancing intellect with character for virtuous living, not just being smart, but knowing how to live well. A wise man isn't just knowledgeable. He is a balanced, virtuous individual who understands life's complexities and acts with insight and goodness. And thinking of people from the Bible, and this, I thought of Job. And I don't know if we really think of Job as a wise man. I believe he was wise, but he was a godly man, regularly associating or praying to God, and yet we see what God allowed him to endure. But praise God, he remained faithful. God blessed him with twice the amount of his earthly possessions because he chose to associate with God and not with the world around him or take their advice. Now, the definition of a fool, a foolish person is someone lacking good sense, judgment, or prudence, often acting impulsively, ignoring advice, driven by passion, failing to learn from mistakes, and exhibiting a stubborn belief they are always right, which leads to self-destructive or unwise actions, despite potential moments of wisdom, characterized by poor self-control, excessive talking, gossip, and a disregard for wisdom or God's ways. So that's a fool. So between the two, who would we rather associate with? I believe we all know well who that would be. Ephesians 5:15 says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Now there's the account in Joshua that I'd like to read and then draw some thoughts from. And I think we're maybe have this in our Sunday school scene, but it's the account where, well, Joshua's obviously there in the land of Canaan. And so starting to read here in verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And I should stop here and back up just a little bit. But if we read the beginning here, this was the Gibeonites had made peace with Joshua and the Israelites be out of fear because of they had seen what the Israelites were doing and the potential they had, and they were fearful, so they banded together to try to overpower Gibeon so that Gibeon wouldn't be able to harm them. But Gibeon had made peace with Joshua, and so he called to Joshua, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not the hand from thy servant. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of the war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Dropping down to verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel that and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more that which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Turning over to verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Just trying to get some of these verses for the sake of time. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. So just going over that real fast, I found it interesting how, and I'll share some thoughts that I gleaned from this. Joshua has always inspired me. He was a godly man that when God asked him to do something, he did it with his might. And in this account, if you read the whole account, the whole chapter, the things they did, the amount of cities they took, but it was because of their commitment to God. They were associating. They were fully committed to God, and God was helping them. So some of the lessons, maybe first at this time. So my object lesson for this evening was someone, and I didn't ask anyone, but I need a volunteer to be a king. Who would want to be a king? And I know volunteers don't just pop up, but So Sheldon, would you want to be a king? And so we're going to, just come up here, just right in front there. I like object lessons, but I'm not gifted in this department. So Sheldon's going to be a king. So we're going to, and I know children like object lessons, and I do too, but Sheldon's going to be a king, and Sheldon, I like you, I love you as a brother, but tonight you're going to have to be a bad king. Is that okay? Okay, so we're going to, and I forgot something else. I didn't bring a rope, so I'm going to have to make one. So we're going to, this is a bad king that we're taking out of the cave, as Joshua had, his men had taken the kings out of the cave. And now you're going to have to come up here and just lay down there on the floor. Face down. Now what did Joshua do next?
Put foot on her neck.
But did he do it?
No.
Okay, so I need a captain of the army. Who wants to be a captain? Dennis? It's your brother-in-law. So, put your foot right there on his neck. Don't hurt him. But, so the thoughts that I'm getting, gleaning out of this is, okay, you want to put him back in the bag? So, thank you for being a bad king for tonight. But
sure.
Okay, you can go to your seats again. So, the lesson that I want to take from this account is, like Gideon, when associating with people that do not influence you for goodness or holiness, when associating with people that do not influence you for godliness or holiness, move with fear and change your associating and identify with God's people. When faced with danger, physical or spiritual, you can cry out to your Christian family for help and you can experience victory and peace. And as we think of Gibeon there, he's seen that he needed help. And he cried out to Joshua. And Joshua, and if I read the account right, it seems like there was no hesitation. Joshua dropped what he was doing and went and helped them. And they had a tremendous victory. Number 3, when facing trial, take a step of faith. For God says to his children, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So when we think of changing our association, we've heard already that we will likely face difficulty or trials. But when we face these things, we can rest in God knowing that he does care about us, he loves us, and he will uphold us. Number 4, as Joshua and his army were fighting, night was fast approaching, and Joshua spoke to the Lord, asking that the sun stand still in order that they could win the battle. And the Lord honored his request. In the same way, ask God to shine his light of love into your heart. And then stay in the light of God's love. Do not go back and walk in darkness. Associate with God's people. John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And number 5. Hang up your sin before God. He knows about it already anyway. Acknowledge any wrong or sinful associates. Turn from it, bury it. Do not return to it. And thinking of that, that was what Joshua did to those kings. Those 5 kings hung on trees for a whole day. And I forget, I did a study on what that meant or what that said to the nation around them. But then they buried these, they took these men back to the cave where they had been, And they put them in there and piled stones back over the cave. So we need to do that with anything that draws us away from God. Bury that and do not return to it. And I do have a story, or this was something that I gathered while in Pennsylvania over the weekend, and it's not a man that I know personally, but just in the time that we were there and listening to how his life was, it seemed to be kind of fitting for how associating with godly people or worldly people kind of brings it out here. He was born and raised in a Christian home. As a youth, he was very likable, very inspiring, fun to be around. He was a member of the church and could share some very inspiring devotionals. In his 20s, something changed, and he left the church where he attended, and he had intended to join another Mennonite church, but he just never did. He started associating with a worldly divorced woman and became very closed to his friends and family. And in being closed, I mean like he didn't want to associate. He just didn't want to be with them anymore. He was no more his happy, fun-loving self. He later married this woman, and with time, they had a baby boy born to them. But their marriage only lasted 2 or 3 years. Despite the home situation, their son grew up to be a fine gentleman, a good businessman, and tried to get his dad to change his ways. With time, the son got married, but dad was not there. Still later, his mother... I'm not sure how many years later. Some of these details I don't know very well, but still later, his mother overdosed on drugs, and this son, their only son, had to make the decision to take life support off. Then several years later, his father also overdosed on drugs, and he again had to make that decision to stop life support. How sad. And largely, a lot of this was because he chose to associate with the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. So that, and I don't like to stop on a sad note. So I'm just going to, in conclusion, I want to share some encouragement. My encouragement to each one here tonight is to associate the most with people that build godly character. Do as Jesus did. In Matthew 14:23, it tells us that after he had sent the people away, he went into the mountain to pray. Spend time alone with God. Associate with your heavenly Father. Choose to associate with the people of God and pour your heart into the church. It is the bride of Christ. Christ is coming back for his bride, and I want to be part of it. One more poem here in closing. It's the crossroad. A crossroad in life lies before us. We all have a choice we must make. Our destiny lies in the choosing. Which way, O my friend, will you take? The devil displays his enticements. Come now and enjoy life today. I'll give to you pleasure and riches. But oh, what a price you will pay. The Savior is calling the drifters. Come now and believe I'm the way. Each one must decide whom he'll follow, whose voice he will choose to obey. When crossroads in life we encounter, there's always a choice we must make. One way leads to life with our Savior, and one to the sulfurous lake. Thank you for your attention.